As our hymn suggested, I'd like to go to the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that... We'll stop there. Well, this is part of what is referred to in these chapters as the law of the leper. And I believe it brings before us in a very beautiful way a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, and the blessing for the sinner as a result. I say that because we find that invariably in the Word of God, leprosy is a type of sin. I know that leprosy in this day and age, through modern medications and so on, is controlled, and leper colonies in third world countries are almost a thing of the past. But back in Bible times, leprosy was an incurable disease that eventually took an individual's life. Not only was it incurable, but under the Levitical order of things in the Old Testament, it resigned a person to dreary solitude. Because I believe that what God would teach us in this is that sin separates. Sin separates from God and from our fellow man. It says in the book of Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And we find that, don't we, in the Garden of Eden. As soon as man sinned in the garden, man received a conscience and it separated him from his God. He who had enjoyed happy fellowship with his Creator had nothing now to do but to sew fig leaves together and hide behind the trees of the garden, realizing that sin had come in to separate. And so leprosy pictures this to us. It's interesting in that regard that leprosy in Scripture is never referred to as being healed. When the Lord Jesus was here, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the dumb, but to the deaf, but he always cleansed the leper. Naaman the leper was cleansed. The lepers, those 10 lepers that came to the Lord Jesus, they were cleansed. Because sin, leprosy being a picture of sin, there was the necessity for cleansing. Because those of us who are without Christ and still in our sins, it says that we need the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. So Naaman had to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. There was a washing that needed to take place if he was going to be cleansed from his leprosy. And of course, for the cleansing of sin, it is nothing but the blood of Christ. But we find here these two birds are taken. We're going to comment specifically on them in a moment. And if you notice your margin, and Mr. Darby has a footnote, it's 2 sparrows alive and clean. Because we often find sparrows in Scripture are used in connection with the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice he made. We have it again in the 102nd Psalm, where it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus. It says, I watch and am as alone as a sparrow on the hill, on the housetop. We sometimes sing a hymn, Alone He Bare the Cross. Alone, it's grief, sustained. We find later on in the New Testament that sparrows were used in sacrifice. 2 sparrows were sold for a farthing, and so worthless were those little birds under the Levitical order, that when a man bought two pair, it says five sparrows were sold for two farthings. I'm going to tell a little story. It's a very simple story, but I enjoy the story of a little boy who attended some gospel meetings. And he had gotten saved during those special gospel meetings in his community. And one night as he shook the preacher's hand at the door, the preacher bent down and he said to him, he said, "How is it that you came to be saved this week?" "Oh," he said, "sir, it was the fifth sparrow." Well, the preacher thought that was a rather unique or unusual answer to his question, and so he queried him. He said, "The fifth sparrow?" "Oh," he said, "sir, don't you remember the night you preached on those sparrows and told us that they were so worthless that when a man bought a two pair, they threw in an extra one for nothing?" He said, "Sir, I just realized if the Lord could take note of that little worthless sparrow, then he was interested in me. And he said, I came and got saved, sir, because of the fifth sparrow." You know, we used to sing a little song when we were children, "God sees the little sparrow fall. It meets his tender view. If God so loves the little birds, I know he loves me too." But we find here, before we comment on these sparrows specifically, that in introduction to this event, we find that the priest was to go out from the camp of Israel and to view the spot of leprosy in the leper. Remember, the leper was sent outside the camp. We see it with Miriam when she had that spot of leprosy on her. She had to be put outside the camp for 7 days. And so the leper was out there with his hand over his upper lip crying, "Unclean, unclean." And the priest was to go out and view the spot of leprosy. And it is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus coming forth from the dwelling place of God, coming from heaven down into this world to walk here amongst men. And certainly when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, he viewed on every hand the effects that sin had brought into this world. That's why at the grave of Lazarus, he could groan. He could weep as he saw the effects that sin had brought into this world. But we find here with the priest going outside the camp and viewing the spot of leprosy, there was far, far more to be accomplished than just that. Because there was far more to be accomplished in the Lord Jesus coming into this world than just to walk up and down the dusty streets of Palestine and to cleanse the leper and heal the sick and raise the dead and so on. If that was all that was accomplished in the life of the Lord Jesus, there would be no salvation for you and for me. There would be no blessing for the sinner. And if it was just that the priest was to go out and view the spot of the leprosy and make a pronouncement, that would have been a sad thing if that was the end of the story. But we find then there were these two birds that were to be taken, these two sparrows. It speaks of the Lord Jesus in his humility on one hand, and yet the bird is the creature of heavenly character. And how careful the Spirit of God is to guard that when the Lord Jesus came in humility, it's true, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and so on. But he was that one of heavenly character. He was the one who came down from heaven. He was the very Son of God from heaven. In fact, he was in heaven and on earth at the same time, as he said to Nicodemus. He spoke of himself as the Son of Man which is in heaven. He was on earth, but he was also in heaven, because the Lord Jesus, as the Eternal One, was also the Omnipresent One as well. And so there were these two birds, and the first bird, they speak of Christ in two aspects of his work. The first bird was to be taken, and it was to be killed. Because God has always taught us, from the beginning of time, that blessing for the sinner depends on the death and the shedding of blood of an innocent victim. Again, when man sinned in the garden, it necessitated the death of an innocent victim or victims. It necessitated those coats of skin, and though it's not specifically mentioned there, Adam and Eve could not be clothed with coats of skin except an innocent victim die. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he brought something from the flock. And in the book of Leviticus, we have those various sacrifices that are given. It began with the Passover in Exodus 12. If God was going to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt, it must be in a way that made them realize two things: their guilt and God's provision for them. And every person that comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation has to come to that point in their life, to realize that they are sinners and to realize there's nothing they can do to get rid of one sin, but to realize that God has made full provision for them. And so the first bird was to be taken, and it was to be killed in an earthen vessel. Now, earthen vessels in Scripture speak of the human body. It says of the believer who knows Christ, which treasure we have in earthen vessels. And so we often find vessels used in that way. And it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus taking a human form. He was made in the likeness of men. It says, a body hast thou prepared me. You know, I was somewhat shocked one time to look up in Webster's dictionary the word incarnation. I wondered what a secular dictionary would give as a definition of incarnation. And it made me blink. The definition is Christ come in human form. And then I thought, after my initial surprise, what else could it be? No one has ever come into this world in what we could refer to as incarnation. No one else ever chose to take a body. No one else ever chose to be born into this world and under certain circumstances. It is only the Son of God who came in incarnation. And so this is denoted to us here in the earthen vessel. But then there was something else. It was to be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. Now, I realize that contained water in Scripture is usually a figure of the Word of God. But running water in Scripture is almost invariably a picture of the Spirit of God. I say that because in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake concerning the Spirit. And I believe that's the application that we have here. Before I comment specifically on this, I would just say that the whole life and work of the Lord Jesus was one in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the mighty energy in which God has always moved. And you can trace from his birth right through to his ascension the work of the Spirit of God. He lived and moved in the power of the Spirit. It tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be not conceived, like the King James says, but if you notice your margin, it's begotten, and it's the correct rendering. That holy thing that shall be begotten of thee is begotten of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is very careful to guard the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. The woman conceives, but the man begets. And so careful is this that the Word of God never refers to Joseph as the father of the Lord Jesus. Mary referred to him that way. Thy father and I have sought for thee sorrowing. The Lord immediately corrected her. He said, wished ye not that I must be about my father's business. I say how careful the Spirit of God is to guard the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. It was in the power of the Spirit. We find that at his baptism, when he came up out of the waters of Jordan, you know, the Lord Jesus is a godly Jew, identified with a little remnant in Israel that were confessing their sins and coming to John the Baptist for the baptism of repentance. And it's not that the Lord had any sins that he needed to confess. Far be the thought. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But as a godly Jew, he took his place in identification with that little remnant. And when he came up out of the waters of Jordan, three remarkable things took place. You know, the Son had become tangible. John said, we've handled of the Word of life. The Father became audible. A voice declared, this is my beloved Son. And the Spirit momentarily became visible. The Spirit descended on him in the bodily form of a dove. I believe there's only two times when the Spirit becomes visible in Scripture. The other time is on the day of Pentecost in the form of cloven tongues of fire. But here it was in the form of a dove to mark him out in connection with what it was prophesied and what he read in Luke in the next chapter when he stood up in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. If there was any doubt in the minds of those who looked on the banks of Jordan, or those who later heard him read that prophecy in the synagogue, the Spirit of God had appeared bodily to mark him out as the Lord's anointed. This is a little aside, but I've enjoyed it in connection with the dove that Noah let out in his day. You know, that dove found no rest for the sole of her foot here on earth, and she returned. Finally, the dove found rest for the sole of her foot here on planet earth, because God's beloved Son, the sinless Son of God, was here walking in this world. There was an object in this world that finally commended the place. The dove found rest for the sole of her foot. We find, too, that it says later on in Luke's gospel, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And his whole public ministry, we find, was one in the power of the Spirit. And then it says, and I believe this is the particular application to what we have here, it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's the sparrow killed in the earthen vessel over running water. Just to complete the picture, we find in resurrection, it says, he was put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. And so we find it was a life and work in the power of the Spirit. But then we find there was something else, too. There was the cedar wood and the hyssop. Solomon spoke of the trees from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Trees or wood in Scripture often speak of humanity in its varied departments. And we think of those lofty cedars to the humble hyssop. It speaks, I say, of humanity in all its varied departments. Because the work of the cross, the work of atonement, not only took up the question of our sins, but the question of the nature that produced those sins. You know, I'm thankful that I stand here as not just a forgiven sinner, but I stand in all the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the root of man that was bad. That's why John the Baptist said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And so the cross, the work of atonement, has taken up the question of not only sins, but the nature that produces those sins. But then there's something else, too. There was the scarlet. Scarlet speaks of the glory of this world. And the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Because it's the work of Calvary that separates us from this world. You know, the children of Israel, when they eventually crossed the Red Sea, they were on new ground. They were no longer on Egyptian ground. And they never got back to Egypt. In their hearts they returned into Egypt, but they never got back there. There was complete separation. And I'll never be part of this world again. I'll never be under its curse because I belong to the Lord Jesus and I belong to another world now. And so the bird was to be killed and the blood was to be shed. And we want to stress that. We always need to stress that. You know, I grew up under the preaching of a man by the name of Ernie Wakefield. And he always told us, when you preach the gospel, make much of Christ and stress the blood. Those are two very important elements of the gospel. Because again, as I said earlier, apart from the death of an innocent victim and the shedding of blood, there's no remission, as Scripture teaches us. It says later on in Leviticus in the 17th chapter, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And he's given the blood upon the altar. It's one of the gifts that God has given. And the blood of these birds and all these sacrifices in the Old Testament to the heart of God were just pale reflections and feeble foreshadows of what was going to take place at Calvary's cross. And I know we've all pictured it in our mind's eye from time to time. After the Lord Jesus had dismissed his spirit, given up his life, it says a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I love that word there, forthwith. If it just said there came out blood and water, that would be enough. But it says forthwith. To me, it's just as if the Spirit of God would say, that's the moment God was waiting for. That's the moment he was waiting for. Everything else culminated there. And as soon as the moment was right, forthwith, immediately, anon, came out blood and water. And so we go to those precious scriptures we often enjoy as to the value of the blood, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us from all sin. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have forgiveness through his blood. We're justified by the blood. We're sanctified by the blood. I trust that those of us who know Christ never get tired of speaking of the blood of Christ. It's going to be the theme of our eternal song when we get home to glory. We find, then, there was another verb. The first bird pictures to us in type the death of Christ. And if that is so, then the second bird, let loose into the open field, pictures to us resurrection and ascension. Now you'll notice the order here. All the birds let loose into open fields before the death of the first bird would have never availed the leper anything. No, the first sparrow had to die, his blood had to be shed, and the blood taken and sprinkled on the feathers of the living bird, and when the living bird was let loose into the open field, as he winged his way to the sky, he bore on his feathers the marks of atonement. Because the Lord Jesus in resurrection, when he showed himself to the disciples, he retained in his body the marks of atonement. In Luke's gospel, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. In John's gospel, it was his hands and his side. He said to Thomas, reach forth thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, only believe. We find that in a coming day, God's earthly people, they're going to look on him whom they pierced. And it says they're going to question, what are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? And he's going to tell them, that which I received in the house of my friends. It shows that he is going to retain for eternity the marks of atonement. He's going to be for the heavenly company a lamb as it had been slain. You know, it's interesting that they say in a coming day, what are these wounds? Not scars. I think we mentioned in the reading meeting this morning that a scar is something that heals over, a wound is something that's fresh. And he's going to present himself in a coming day as a lamb freshly slain. The work of Calvary is fresh to the heart of God. But then, as when it was accomplished, is going to be viewed fresh to you and me. And so the bird was sprinkled with the blood, and he winged his way to the open heaven. I say it's a picture of resurrection and ascension. Because when we present the gospel, we don't present one who's in the tomb. Yes, he died, but the gospel story doesn't end there. He died and was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Because that's another thing that must always be stressed in the preaching of the gospel. I don't believe any gospel presentation is complete without the resurrection. Because if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are still in your sins. But thank God he was raised again for our justification. Just one little story that again is a repeat, but I'll repeat it. I enjoyed it in connection with some missionaries that were working in one of the busy cities in India. And one day they were on one of those crowded streets and they were startled by a large procession that was coming down the road. And they made inquiries as to what was taking place and they were told that supposedly a bone of Buddha had been found. And it was being carried in an ornate box on the shoulder of Hindu priests down this street in the by Buddhist priests, I should say, on their shoulders. And the followers of Buddha were rejoicing that this bone had been found. Well, the missionaries watched this, and when they retired to their quarters and talked over the matter, they were struck between that and, as they said, the contrast in Christianity. Because they concluded that if a bone of the Lord Jesus were ever found, it wouldn't cause great rejoicing amongst the followers of Christ, it would cause great sorrow. Because it would be the proof that the Lord Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. But they'll never find a bone of the Lord Jesus in this world. Because when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he remained on earth long enough to give ample testimony to his own that he had bodily risen from the dead, and he said to his own on one occasion, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." And it is important and vital that we tenaciously hold on to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He did not just rise in spirit, as some have tried to teach down through the ages. He bodily rose from the dead. Well, we find then that the blood was to be sprinkled 7 times for the cleansing of the leper. 7 in Scripture, of course, is a perfect work. And I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus has, that the work of Christ has brought about a perfect work, a perfect cleansing. It was not perfect in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices, it was imperfect. And it tells us, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But they pointed forward to that perfect sacrifice. This man, after he had offered 1 sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And so we've taken up this little incident so very quickly this afternoon. But what a beautiful picture it is of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, and what blessing there was for the leper, the cleansing of the leper, and what blessing God has for the cleansing of the sinner today. Not through the blood of a sparrow killed in an earthen vessel over running water, but I say again, it was just a pale reflection of that mighty sacrifice of Calvary. How wonderful that the gospel can go forth. I just say in closing, if there's someone here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never availed yourself of that mighty sacrifice, why, the way of blessing is open for you. And all we need to do is return and give him thanks, like that leper in the New Testament, who, when he saw what had taken place, saw his cleansing, he returned to give thanks, and how the Lord valued that. Let's thank him now. Lord Jesus.